Shabbat Shalom and welcome to Kehilat Tenuva, The Harvest, a Messianic Charismatic Congregation in Thornton, Colorado. You're listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. Our goal is to provide, for free, the message of the Torah from a Messianic Judaic perspective. Here's Pastor Mark.
So I want to talk today about Jesus and his mission. Jesus and his mission. And I want to share two things. First, who he is. And number two, what he's doing. Those two things are very important. In fact, if you misunderstand who he is, it may cost you eternity. That's a big issue, isn't it? And then what he does? Well, if you misunderstand his mission, it may cost you the essential meaning and purpose in life, fulfillment in life. Obviously, the first thing is more important than the second, which is why it's the first thing and not the second. Makes sense. That's right. So let's begin. Let's talk about this issue of who Jesus is. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Mashiach. He is God's love and glory. God loves his Son. He is the glory of the Father. In fact, God is jealous over his Son. He's concerned about how you and I respond to his Son. In fact, every human being is going to be judged by the Father with an eternal, irreversible judgment based on whether he or she embraces or rejects Jesus, the Son of God. You catch that? Every human being, their fate eternally is dependent on how they respond, either embracing Jesus as the Messiah or rejecting him. That's how great the Father's love is for his Son. That's what I mean when I say Jesus is the glory of God. He is God's glory and obsession. He's the Son of the living God. He's the pathway to God. He's the gateway to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father. Regardless of your pedigree, regardless of your ethnic status, regardless of your denomination, no one comes to the Father except through me. He is God's everything, and he gifted him to us. He gave us his Son. It's interesting that when Jesus says no one comes to the Father, people are pretty bothered by that. A lot of questions arise out of that. The Father has done something very similar in relationship to the Son, closing the gap with him. This comes out of John 6:44. Concerning the Father, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the Father says, and no one comes to the Son unless I draw him. The divine conspiracy, two, collaborating, hemming us in, guarding each other's glory, for they are one. I love that. It's tight. The Apostle John, in regard to who Jesus is, stated this in John chapter 1 and verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. God is light. He is light. He dwells in unapproachable light. No mortal can come into the presence of the Father without dying immediately in the brilliance of the light, in the radiation. The radiance has radiation. You can't come into the light of God. It'll kill you as a human being. He is light. God is light. Jesus is the manifestation of the light of God. He was the true light. Jesus the Messiah. He was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every human being without exception. Every human being. Now I'm going to make a startling statement. I believe what that means is that God's love is so great for everyone that he makes sure everyone is touched by that light. The missionary that gets a flat tire and never makes it to the village, God covers. Can you imagine if the revelation of Messiah could only come through a missionary? How many millions and, in fact, billions would not have a revelation, would not have an opportunity for salvation? I don't want to undermine missions. Missions is for the purpose of accelerating the task of bringing people into the kingdom. But make no mistake about it. If the missionary gets a flat tire on the way to the village, God's already there in the village. The light of God comes to every human being, regardless. Every human being has enough light in order to respond to be saved. And every human being will be judged on whether they embraced the light or rejected the light. I am so glad it's that way. When it says God is love and that he loves the world, it makes sense that he would reach all of the world, giving everyone an opportunity to be saved. Without exception. That's how great the love of the Father is for each and every human being. Now, I know that raises a number of questions. And I'm so glad that since I'm speaking today, we don't have time for your questions. I don't have an answer to all your questions anyway. Just to admit it up front. But talk to me after the service. Hallelujah. If Jesus is the single most important person this world has ever known, and he is, then what on earth is his mission? Right? If he's the single most important person in the world, and he is, then what's his mission? I'm intrigued with that. I'm intrigued with important people. I'm not neglecting unimportant people. I'm just saying I'm captivated by important people, and he happens to be the most important person the world has ever known. So I want to find out, what is it about him that's so important, and what is his mission? Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is significant. Jesus is actually beginning to really disclose who he is to his disciples. And he's about ready to tell them what his mission is. This is a central part, an essential part of his mission. Matthew 16, 18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Amen. I'm going to build my church. I'm here now. And I'm going to build up that which is broken down. The Greek word here is ekklesia. We translate that church, ekklesia. And who is the ekklesia of God? Who is the church of God? This isn't the beginning of redemptive history. We're in the middle of it by the time Yeshua shows up. So who do you think the ekklesia of God is? It's Israel. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen points out, the church in the wilderness under Moses is where it all began. He uses the word ekklesia in the Septuagint. It's a translation of ekklesia from the Greek Septuagint into our Greek New Testament scriptures. It's based on the Hebrew word kahal, which means called out ones or congregation of the Lord in the Hebrew. Israel is the church. She's always been the church. She's the ekklesia. But she fell away in unbelief and apostasy. But God had a plan to send his son to save her, build her up so the Gentiles could come in and also be saved. I should take another offering right now. I'm telling you, that's good. You're not going to hear that too many places. Most of everything we hear is kind of an ecclesiology that's rooted in either Catholic ideas that already saw themselves as replacing Israel or reform ideas that get some of that same baggage. And so parts of what they have is true, but there's something even clearer when you get back to the beginning of when the church was established at Sinai under Moses. I've come to build her up, to save her, build her up, and bring the Gentiles into her. Here's something else that's very important. The ecclesia will be given the kingdom of God. The kingdom is going to be given the power, the glory, the mission. It's going to be given to the ecclesia, to the church. So let me read in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." That'll preach, right? So excited about that. That the rule and reign of God, that the glory of God, the power of God, the presence of God is being given to the church, to the people of God. They're the recipients of the kingdom. The kingdom's here. It's been growing for 2,000 years. Get on the kingdom bus, man. It's going somewhere, right? Hallelujah. I'm so excited about participating, receiving, and participating in the kingdom of God. When he says we're an ambassador of the king, it has traction when you understand the king has a kingdom, a mission. All of this connects. Matthew 16, 19 through 20, it goes on to say this. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." What do keys represent? Authority. I'm going to give you the authority of the kingdom of heaven, Peter. Later, two chapters later, he gives it to all the disciples. And then in the mission for the disciples to go forth and advance that kingdom, those keys, that authority is being allocated and spread out as the church does her mission. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." This is not talking about spiritual warfare, by the way. Okay? It's not talking about binding and loosing demons and so forth. Wrong passage. Yeah, we do those things, but this is not the primary set of scriptures that we use. Then he warned the disciples they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Let me make some statements about the kingdom, the power, the authority, and the glory. The kingdom mission of King Jesus is to build up and establish his people, Israel, and then through them, reclaim the nations. If you want meaning and purpose with Jesus, you need to fall in love with his church. I know a lot of people like me. In my own mind, I think that's true. But if you don't like my bride, I don't like you. Right? Jesus has a bride. It's his church. If you're not plugged into the church, man, you need to get plugged in. That's his wife. Don't diss his wife. You're part of the bride. Find your place. Find your glory. Get plugged in. If you want kingdom power, commit to a local church. If you want kingdom authority, serve in a local church. If you want kingdom glory, help plant local churches. I'm telling you right now, unless you're plugged into a church and under the authority of bona fide, legitimate elders, unless you're in that flow of order in God's kingdom as found in the local church, you have no real authority. You can go around and try to do things. Go be a prophet. Go be an evangelist. Go be an apostle. Do all these different things. If you ain't plugged into a local church, if you're not a member of a local church, you ain't going nowhere. You're going to spin your wheels in the sand because any local church that's worth its oats ain't going to recognize you anyway. And until you are in order, all you're going to do is kick the beehive. You ever kick a beehive? Better be able to run. Better have your Nikes on. I want you to think about that. It is a good word. Every follower of Jesus is called to be in a local church, committed, serving, and helping to plant new ones. Now, if you're new here and you're not a member, don't worry about it. Learn about us. Spend some time praying over it and see if the Father's leading you to be a member here. And if He is, then you can become a member at that appropriate time. And if He's not, we're going to help you find another local church where you can be a member. What you cannot do is just come and float around here, world without end, not committing, but wanting to do all the stuff. You don't get to do that. You get privilege through commitment and relationship with others, and especially the authorities in your local church. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
So the local church has structure and is hierarchical. It has ascension offices, deacons, elders, bishops. They all represent delegated authority. And these should comprise governing boards in the local church, in our cities, in our regions, and at the national level. Think of the first century church. The first century church was scattered all through the nations of the Roman Empire, yet they were all connected. They all had elders, and there were elders in cities that the local elders of churches could appeal to. And the citywide elders appealed to the apostles, and the apostles could appeal to the elders in Jerusalem. There was this hierarchy of order that went straight to the top. And then when the top gave a decision to govern all of the churches said yes and amen. That order is in heaven. You can see the order and the hierarchy in heaven itself, the different layers of authority in heaven itself. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, the kingdom of heaven, let thy kingdom come where? On earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven's come to earth. The kingdom of God on earth is ordered, structured, has hierarchy. We need to fit into that, find the rhythm of His grace and the power of His authority in that hierarchy. Now, we have a long way to go in this movement because we're all pretty independent and scattered and have yet to come together, have yet to seize on that order on a citywide, national, and international level. The United Nations is a great concept. It really is. Okay, so that's a different sermon for a different time. The question for you is, where are you in your relationship to the Messiah and His mission? The fact that you are here in a congregation puts you way ahead of most believers in the United States. The majority of believers don't even go to a church. They don't view the church as relevant, and they certainly are not into hierarchy. It's all about egalitarianism. Everyone's equal. So where there's hierarchy, you just disengage. That's just not popular today. Unless you're in the military. So the question is, how committed are you? You committed to the Messiah? Do you believe in the Messiah? Great. Have you been baptized? Because that's the next step. Your next step is to demonstrate that commitment. When you do that publicly, it cements that relationship that you have on a personal level. It tightens it, strengthens it. What about attendance in a local church? Do you attend? How often do you attend? The appointed times are set. It's the order of God. Now, I'm not talking about missing because you're on vacation. We all go on vacation. But wherever you're on vacation, you keep the Sabbath there. Last week, I was in Idaho having fun. Where was I on Shabbat? In the local church. Now, I've been on a cruise before, and they didn't have a local church on the cruise. So you know what I did on the cruise? I made that day different from all other cruise days. Big, long midrash. I ate more than what I ate on other days. We prayed. We had fun. We looked for divine appointments, right? So you do those things. So if you're on vacation and you're somewhere where there's not a local Messianic congregation that you can connect with, or a local Seventh-day Adventist community that you can connect with, then great. You don't have to go that day, but make that day wherever you're at different from the other days that you're on vacation. Does that make sense? What about the tithe? What about the tithe? Well, I threw $5 in the plate. I tithed today. Yeah, the word tithe doesn't mean $5. It doesn't mean just to give a little bit of money. It means 1/10 of your income. 1/10. If you gave 9% of what you made last time you gave, you didn't tithe. You haven't tithed yet. You stole 1% from God. And stealing from God is never a good idea. He is the ultimate accountant. Never makes a mistake. Don't steal from God. If you want to be blessed in your finances, this is one part of how you are blessed in your finances, by giving to God the full 10%. Then if you want to give on top of that some offerings out of your 90%, the part that belongs to you, you can do that. He'll bless that like never before too. So I encourage you to do that. You say, yeah, because you get the tithe. Yeah, of course I do. That's part of that divine order. The priesthood gets the tithe. Now, if you say, would you do this for free? Of course I would. I'm called. You know how you know you're called? You'll pay to do it. If you said you have to pay to do this, I'd figure out a way to pay it because I'm called. Now, if one church says, we're not going to give you anything to do this, and it's the only church available, then I'm going to do it anyway. But if there's two churches and one's going to pay me, well, come on. You know, here's your sign. The point is this. I tithe. I never ask this community to do anything I haven't already done. I've tithed for decades, faithfully for decades. And I want to tell you this much. Even if no one tithes, if they quit tithing tomorrow, it's okay. God's still going to provide for me anyway. So I'm not saying from a selfish motivation, please tithe. I'm saying it for your own blessing. And that's why I do it too. I'm a little selfish. I tithe partly, maybe even primarily, because I want to be blessed in my finances. Okay, so enough confession time. It's my Catholic background. Okay, let's go on. The tithe, the attendance, all measuring sticks of your commitment. Serving is also a measure of how committed you are to a local church. Everyone should be serving in the church. Everyone should find what kind of moves them in terms of serving and find a place and serve. The sizzle is in the giving. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So find a place and serve. Participate in this great plan of redemption by serving. I'm going to skip slide 50. We're going to go on. Rulings in a local church come from heaven. When churches have to make rulings that govern the community, those rulings they make, they come from Jesus through the elders. And because they come through the elders who have feet of clay, somehow the ruling isn't as pure and as righteous as it was prior to coming through those clay vessels. But regardless, it still carries the weight of heaven's authority. Matthew 18:18. I'm jumping in the middle of a context because I don't have time to develop it. You can go back and read it for yourself. Like Bereans, go back and study all these things out. Jesus says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Verse 19, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. You know what the context of this passage is? This is not about prayer groups. This is not about, well, you got to get at least two or three people together. Because if you don't have two or three people together, God may not hear you. Do you realize this is not about prayer groups? You know what the context of this passage is? It's about giving a ruling to a brother or sister who is stubborn in sin, refusing to deal with it. So then they have to finally give a ruling that maybe even puts that person on the outside. A ruling that says you can't visit him or her anymore, whatever. I mean, these are tough things. They tug at our hearts because it deals with relationships. And it says here, right here, it says, if two of you agree on anything on earth, about anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. The Jewish backdrop to this is called the Bet Din, the house of judgment, that in every synagogue, there has to be elders. And it takes three elders to form a board to judge matters in the church so that there would be three who would look into a matter and make a decision. You had to have three minimum. What does Jesus say here? If two of you agree. So the question is why are only two needed in a messianic synagogue? Why are only two elders needed in a messianic congregation versus three? You ever wondered about that? Is he dropping the minimum from three to two? It's the next verse. Verse 20, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. So if you only have two elders, I'm there in their midst. I'm the third elder. He's saying whether there's two or three or more for that matter, I'm in the midst of them. Giving the ruling. I'm influencing them. The decision's not just from men, it's from heaven. That's why we're called to abide by those decisions, which bring order to the community. We're not there to agree with the decisions. There are no perfect decisions. No one's going to agree totally with any decision that the elders give. You're not called to agree, you're called to submit. You commit to following whatever it is they put into place. Well, you're not going to tell me who I can relate to or who I can't. Besides, I don't think you gave a fair ruling, so I'm going to continue to meet with them or whatever. Really? Really? Man, you need to read about Korah and all the ones that flocked to be his friend and identify with him, who went in the hole, down into the ground. Yeah. So, to neglect or ignore a ruling in a local community, it is a form of rebellion and will catch the attention of Jesus every time. Every time. Jesus has organized his ecclesia. I'm not part of, I'm against organized religion. You ever hear that? I'm against organized religion. I believe in Jesus. I'm just against organized religion. Jesus organized it. Hello, McFly, anybody home? Read about it. Jesus organized it. He's the one that put into order elders, apostles, evangelists, prophets, deacons, elders, on and on. He's Jewish. It's all about order. It's ordered and united in him. So the church is vital for the plan of God. It is vital to the plan of God, for it is what will overcome the kingdom of darkness. Nothing else. Jesus is the divine invader. He invaded this dark world we live in to reclaim it for his Father. And he's building up the church, and he's using the church to overcome the darkness. We are the children of light in war with the children of darkness. And we, by faith, will overcome the world. The church advances the kingdom. The church has received the kingdom and advances the kingdom. And if you ain't in the church, you ain't advancing nothing but some stuff. The church is manifest in groups of believers who are committed to Messiah and his kingdom, to each other, to the structure of hierarchy and the mission of Messiah, and a group who tithes and gives time and energy to the mission of Messiah according to their God-given gifts and talents is going to be successful in God's kingdom. So the Messiah gives gifts to the church to build her up and mobilize her for his mission to save, heal, and restore all things in heaven and on earth to his Father. He's reconciling all things. Not just here in this world, even in heaven, everything is going to be straightened out and come into order through him, the Mashiach, Son of the living God. So, in Ephesians chapter 4, he gives some gifts to the local church. Ephesians 4, 10 through 13. He, Jesus, who descended, is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature men, to a mature man, to a mature person, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 11, let's look at this. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. This is the fivefold ascension offices. These are the offices given to equip you to do the works of Jesus, winning souls and adding them to the local church in order to advance his kingdom of agenda. These are the ascension offices. I want to lay these out for you really quick, and then we'll close with some application. Apostles. Apostles. Apostles extend the gospel. This is from a website called theforgottenways.org. Apostles extend the gospel as the quote-unquote sent ones, the shaliach. They're the sent ones. They ensure that the faith is transmitted from one context to another and from one generation to the next. They're always thinking about the future. They're futurists. They're visionaries. Bridging barriers, establishing the church in new contexts, developing leaders, networking translocally. Yes, if you focus solely on initiating new ideas and rapid expansion, you can leave people and organizations wounded. That's true. That would be the abuse of that office. So the shepherding and teaching functions are needed to ensure people are cared for rather than simply used. The job of the apostles is to help establish new works in new places that are yet to be established. And they work together with the other offices to do that. The next office is the office of the prophet. It's the most misunderstood office, bar none, no close second. People think because they prophesy, they're a prophet. Guess what? Everyone can prophesy. It's a gift. It's available to everyone. The office isn't. I'm sorry, the offices are very limited. Okay? So just because one can prophesy accurately, frequently, and successfully doesn't make them a prophet. Ready? Prophets know the will of God. They are particularly attuned to God and his truth for today. Truth is a big factor. It's what motivates the prophets. Truth is very important. They bring correction and challenge the dominant assumptions we inherit from the culture. They insist the community obey what God has commanded. They question the status quo. Without other types of leaders in place, prophets can become belligerent activists. A prophet not connected, not submitted to other offices, can become belligerent activists. Or paradoxically, disengage from the imperfection of reality and become otherworldly. So holy, no one can even relate to him. Evangelists, I'll come back to it. Evangelists recruit. These infectious communicators of the gospel message recruit others to the cause. They call for a personal response to God's redemption in Christ, think Billy Graham, and also draw believers to engage the wider mission growing the church. Evangelists can be so focused on reaching those outside the church that maturing and strengthening those inside is neglected. That would be the abuse if they get out of whack. Shepherds, pastors, they nurture and protect. They're the caregivers of the community. They focus on protection and spiritual maturity of God's flock, cultivating, loving, and spiritually helping people spiritually mature. Network of relationships, making and developing disciples. Shepherds can value stability to the detriment of the mission. They may also foster an unhealthy dependence between the church and themselves. And then finally, teachers. Teachers understand and explain. They're the communicators of God's truth and wisdom. They help others remain biblically grounded to better discern God's will, guiding others towards wisdom, helping the community remain faithful to Christ's word, and constructing a transferable doctrine. Without the input of other functions, teachers can fall into dogmatism and dry intellectualism. They may fail to see the personal or missional aspects of the church's ministries. Those are the fivefold offices, along with getting off track in any one of those, what that would look like. So I'm going to contrast the prophet and the pastor. The pastor is a nurturer. The pastor is all about love and encouragement. You fall down and get a boo-boo, go see a pastor. They're going to love on you. They're going to help you with your boo-boo, you know. They're going to get you healed up and strong again, okay? Prophets don't care about your boo-boo, okay? Prophets are there, zealous for God and his ways, and what they're going to do is say, you know why you got that boo-boo, don't you? Because you ain't paying attention to the signs or whatever, you know, and you fell and got hurt. Now that you know how you got the boo-boo, let me explain to you how not to get a boo-boo in the future. So they rebuke and reprove. They tell you when you're off track, and then they tell you how to get back on track. That's what prophets do. Both are needed. We need pastors to nurture us, and we need prophets to correct us. And those that are in those offices have the authority to do so. And those that are not recognized in those offices don't have the authority to do so. People in the body have no business using prophetic words to correct others in the body, especially if they're not even members. But even if they're a member, they can't do that. How many of us want a bunch of correction all the time? Life's hard enough, right? That's why we're told in the Word of God that we get to encourage and build up one another. We don't get to correct and reprove and rebuke each other. That's for the fivefold offices, or for the elders and our board of directors who are qualified as elders. So that's how we function. So, in closing, I want to say, this issue of Jesus and his mission is central to us in the harvest. This is about the glory of Jesus. He's the most important person in the world, and he's the most important person in the harvest. It's all about him. He's the Messiah. He's what we're focused on. It's his glory that we're after. And then his church that he came to build up. We're joining him in his mission to build the church. We're a part of that church. We're going to invite others to that church. This is about his mission in life. And he has given to his churches gifts. Gifts for every member, and then also ascension gifts to equip us and release us to do the works of Messiah. So as we move into the future of the harvest, we are going to begin to create some curriculum, some training programs that will help everyone become a better witness, to do the works of Jesus, to help you just become highly effective in your mission to be the light of the world. And also, we're going to create in the future some training tracks for those who are called into the fivefold offices to help raise you up into the office of these fivefold offices so that you can help us equip this body as we win more and more to the Lord and eventually plant churches. Now, just real quick, my final statement is this. If you want to see what that looks like a little bit, my two elders are Elder Dennis Jones and Elder Randy Craig. Randy Craig is pastor through and through. He operates through the office of a pastor, and he's a lover. And if you've been in contact with Randy for anything or whatever, you just always feel loved, accepted, embraced. It's like, you know, sitting on grandpa's, you know, legs, and just you know, he's the man. He's going to help you, love you, nurture you, and give you some good wisdom. Dennis Jones, he operates out of the office of a prophet. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So when you go to him, he's going to help you understand how you got off track and how to get back on track. And it's kind of black and white, and you might even feel like you haven't been hugged. It's okay. Prophets don't hug very much. Just understand that. Don't take it personal. So if you're needing encouragement, find those on staff and our board of directors or elders that are pastoral and get your hug that you need. If you need a whack-in, and we all know when we need a whack-in, and you're trying to figure out how to get back on track, then see one of those that are actually gifted and operating through the office of a prophet. We'll make that clearer and clearer as we go on as well. So hopefully that's meaningful to you at some point. Hallelujah. I'm done. So please stand and receive the Aaronic benediction.
Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we add, in the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Yivarech Adonai ve'yishmerecha. Yaher Adonai panavalecha ve'yihunecha. Isa Adonai panavalecha ve'asem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.
You've been listening to the Shabbat message delivered by Senior Pastor Mark McClellan. We hope you have found this teaching relevant and challenging for your life. If you are in the Metro Denver area, please join us on Shabbat. Service starts at 1 p.m. and ends at 3 p.m. Kehilat Tenuva is located at 8891 Pose Boulevard in Thornton, Colorado, just a few miles north of downtown Denver. For more information, please visit www.graftedin.com. That's www.graftedin.com. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 29993, Thornton, Colorado, 80229. For inquiries, please call 303-761-9948 or email info@graftedin.com. Thank you for listening to the Shabbat message. Shabbat Shalom and Shavua Tov. Shabbat.